Hey, good morning. I just want to say thank you to everyone that's been using their gifts and skills during this weird time. Thank you to all the children's workers, and thank you to all the people that are helping lead worship. You've been a real blessing to so many people, and thank you very much. Today, we are going to start a new sermon series called Songs for Life. This morning, we're going to spend some time in Habakkuk chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and take your Bible out and turn there, you know, if you're having any problem or any troubles finding it, it's between Nahum and Zephaniah. I'm sure that'll help a lot, right? Actually, if you turn to the book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, and then go left a few books, it shouldn't be that bad to find. But so we'll be in Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning, looking at this psalm from that prophet. And probably in the following weeks, we'll spend most of our time in the book of Psalms and looking at the different things that people faced and the emotions and how God, of course, fit into all of that. But this morning, we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'm going to start by reading verse 17 in that chapter. Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments." So what you see, or what should come out in those last verses of the book is this resilience, this attitude of facing the next coming day with an attitude of resilience. And that's not where Habakkuk started. But first I want to tell you about a lady named Florence Chadwick. Maybe you've heard of her, maybe you haven't. She was an American swimmer who held many records, and what she specifically did was long distance swimming. She had swam across the English Channel twice, one in each direction. And so in 1952, she attempted to swim across from Catalina Island to the shore of California. That's a distance of 26 miles. So the fog rolled in when she was kind of getting towards the end. At the 15-hour mark, she was just worn out. She was kind of disoriented. And the boats that were following her and kind of urging her on held her mom. And the mom was encouraging her, saying, "Florence, just keep on going. You're almost there." But because of the fog, she got just discouraged. She was done, and she quit. Turns out, when she got out of the water and got onto the boat, she realized that she was only 1 mile from the destination, from finishing. And afterwards, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." So fast forward 2 months, she tried it again. The same thick fog rolled back in while she was swimming, but this time she made it and she accomplished it. And this time, after she had finished, she told the reporters, "I kept a mental image of the shore." So even though it was the same circumstances, same situation, that dense fog, she had held a mental image of the shore. World events, work or school stress, family challenges, all of these things can create a sort of fog in our own lives, a kind of fog that blocks or distorts a right view of God. A right view of God, but also a right view of His goodness. Consequently, when things do kind of fog up our view of God, we can become vulnerable to throwing in the towel, vulnerable to going back to our default way of doing things like the old man did before we came to know Christ. When we lose a correct and focused view of God, we can become disoriented in our own lives. And I'm sure that can happen right now as we get tired of having to stay in, not being able to do what we're used to. And it can lead us to a place of complaining that maybe God doesn't have our best interests at heart, or maybe he's not showing his love to us like we would like. That's kind of the place Habakkuk was at the beginning of this book. But something happened that kind of changed his perspective. So Habakkuk is a prophet who ministered in the probably the late 7th century B.C. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So they were two of the last prophets before Israel or before Judah was taken into exile. Chapters 1 and 2 of Habakkuk are actually a back and forth conversation between God and the prophet Habakkuk. The conversation, to summarize, went something like this. I can't stand all this sin I see in Judah. When are you going to do something about it? Habakkuk, it's going to blow your mind. I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge Judah. What? The Babylonians? Those arrogant pagans? They're worse than we are, God. Why would you do that? Don't worry. The Babylonians will also learn who real God is. And they will get what's coming to them as well. So in Habakkuk, he complains about Judah's behavior, all the sin that he sees around him. And you can see that in Habakkuk chapter 1. But he also complains about the fact that God would use the Babylonians as the punishing tool for Judah. He didn't like that either. But chapter 3 shows why the prophet went from complaining to confidence. And what changed Habakkuk's outlook can also change our outlook in abnormal times. So what the message this morning, the title is From Complaining to Confidence. From Complaining to Confidence. The thing that changed Habakkuk's outlook was that he actually had a theophany of God. That is, God revealed himself to him through a vision. And it did change his outlook. First of all, God revealed his goodness to Habakkuk. God revealed his goodness. Back in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Most scholars tend to think that Shigionoth was some kind of musical style. So the original audience would have had an idea of exactly what that style was. In verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Selah. So this word Selah is kind of like it probably pointed to some kind of break in the music to emphasize meditating on what had already been said. So the choir may have actually stopped singing at that point while the music was continuing. But he says here in verse 2, Lord, I've heard the report of you. That is, God, I've heard all the stories about you. What you've done during the time of Moses and the Exodus and what you did during King David's reign. I've heard what you did when Hezekiah faced the obstacles that he faced. And he said, Lord, I've heard all of these and I know you're good. So when this wrath comes, please remember your mercy as well. So he's telling God, I know that you are merciful and I know that you are good. So God revealed his goodness to Habakkuk. Secondly, God revealed his majesty. Verse 4, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. So Habakkuk has this theophany, and it's a vision. It's not something that actually happened, but it was something that that could be if the eternal God did not restrain himself upon the natural universe. That is, all of the ground beneath him would shake. Because nature cannot properly contain an eternal God. And so we see in these verses that how God reveals his majesty to him. That is, God is outside of the, in a sense, God is outside of creation. He is so far beyond it. And he's not limited by it or our understanding of it. Thirdly, God revealed his power. Verse 10, he goes on to say, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. When he says here that the mountains writhed, this word is used in other places in the Old Testament of pain during the labor process. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. The light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. So here is God's power descending upon the earth, and the material universe around this vision responds with complete subjection to God Almighty. It can do nothing but submit to God as his presence comes to earth. That's an interesting thing. We're just following on the heels of Easter. And you remember on Palm Sunday when Christ came through Jerusalem riding on a donkey and they were waving palm branches. And the religious leaders are like, shut their mouths. Why are you allowing them to say things like, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? And what was his answer to them? Do you remember? He said, if these should remain silent, the very rocks would cry out. There's a significance there, and I think Jesus might actually have been pointing back to a passage of Scripture like this and equating himself with God and the response that the material universe has to God. That is, the material universe around us and nature itself recognizes who God is much better than man and women do sometimes. He goes on to speak in verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. So the reason that God is descending upon the planet is to come to the rescue of Israel, or that is to pay back to Israel's oppressors, to Babylon, after they would take Judah into captivity. And he gives us here at the end of verse 13 a very gory picture. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Listen to this. Laying him bare from thigh to neck. I mean, with this, it brings up the image of like a cadaver that's laying on a slab that's just being used for scientific research purposes. That here is this dead corpse that God is finished with, and he's bore open from thigh all the way to his neck. And it's an interesting place that here Habakkuk inserts Selah. I want you to meditate on that. That God, yes, he is merciful, but don't take God's mercy for granted. When his patience runs out, judgment is devastating. And that judgment would be devastating for Babylon. It would be beautiful in the sight of Judah and those that had been taken into exile, but it would be a terrible experience. So God revealed his goodness, God revealed his majesty, God revealed his power. Fourthly, God revealed his awesomeness. God revealed his awesomeness. Verse 14 says, "You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret." There's many times in Scripture where the bad guy or the antagonist kind of falls into his own trap. One of those times is Haman, if you remember in the book of Esther, that Haman sets up this gallows where someone would be impaled on. So he sets up this gallows for Mordecai, and what happens? God turns all the events around on him, and Haman dies on his very own gallows. And that's kind of the picture here for Babylon. Although they don't realize that they're an agency of God's providence in using them to punish and discipline Judah, they're going to have their own ramifications for that, their own punishment for that. Verse 15 says, "You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters." Here's a beautiful picture of God and his armies splashing as they ride over top the rivers and the oceans to bring on a conquest over great Babylon. Verse 16, all this that Habakkuk saw finally takes a toll on him. And he records to us what he felt. He said, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." So here Habakkuk's experience, his response to this is, it sounds a whole lot like a panic attack. Someone who cannot physically handle what he has seen in the goodness of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, and now just the raw awesomeness of God. We use that word in very cheesy ways sometimes, in very arbitrary ways. But in this context, awesome is one of the best words that you can use. An awe-inspiring awesomeness that God brings that causes Habakkuk to physically quake. Habakkuk is now like the mountains who were quaking at the presence of God. Several times in Scripture, when you see some kind of theophany like this, God revealing himself to someone, there is a physical response to that. It wasn't just Habakkuk. Isaiah had a response like that. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone," in Isaiah chapter 6. And then in the book of Daniel, the prophet passed out and he was sick for weeks from what he had seen in this vision of God. And so God revealed his awesomeness to Habakkuk. So we go here from verse 16 into there's this transition to Habakkuk's response of faith. Verse 17, it says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Do you see this? I mean, all these circumstances that were going to come upon Judah. And Habakkuk knows at this point that God's going to go through with what he has said. And so Habakkuk knows that there's going to be severe ramifications. And we look here in verse 17, you can almost picture the devastation that's going to happen upon Jerusalem. But it's not just an immediate devastation. There's also going to be economic devastation through all these things. All these were agricultural type things that were very important to Judah's economy. And this was going to have long-term effects. But Habakkuk comes to a place where he can accept that God knows what he's doing and that God is good anyways. And God can be trusted, because Habakkuk starts to see not just the immediate picture, but he sees the whole picture. Habakkuk goes on to say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Habakkuk is responding with faith and confidence in God. Faith, it's hard to describe. It's hard to explain. It's hard to define. But it's easy to see it. It's easy to understand what it is when you see it. And that's what Habakkuk is trying to express, that this newfound confidence that he has in God, it makes him feel like he's like the deer that can climb the highest mountains and have great traction in doing so. So within the midst of all these difficulties, all the devastation that's going to come, God has made Habakkuk's feet like the deer's. That is, he's walking in high places despite the valley of darkness that is around him. And God can do that for us as believers. This isn't a pie in the sky type of message, because there are times where we just need to be honest with God. We say, "God, I'm depressed. I have questions. I have serious doubt here and other areas of my life." But then there are other seasons where we embrace what God has revealed, and he can help us live on that mountaintop experience. This reminds me of verse 4 in chapter 2 here in Habakkuk. He says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up," talking about Babylon. "It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous living by faith is a theme here in Habakkuk. It's a theme in the New Testament as well, where Paul takes this quote and he shows that it is those who believe, place their faith and trust in Christ, who are the ones that will be declared righteous. This was the verse that Martin Luther, at the beginning of the Reformation, he saw this and it changed his whole life. And this verse is still a theme in Habakkuk, where it says, "The just will live by faith." And there's a twofold significance to this, that the just, those that who are righteous, declared righteous, will escape God's judgment and escape God's wrath. But the second aspect to it is that faith, as we live in faith, and our faith in a holy, good God, as we live and walk in that faith is what sustains our life. When everything is dark around us and we don't know what's going to happen the next few weeks or whatever, it's knowing God's heart, trusting His heart, His wisdom, His plan, it's that sustains us through difficult times. Confidence in God is what sustains us. You know, if you think about it, here is Habakkuk, and he's had a change of outlook. If you think about it, it really does take a lot of nerve to walk and live in a place where we are constantly questioning God, questioning His goodness. It takes a lot of backbone to do that. I came across a story of a man who returned a TV to a retail store. He marched up to the customer service desk and he said, I want to bring this TV back. It's a piece of junk. I can't get a decent picture out of it. I've tried all kinds of stuff. So the lady who was working behind the counter, she answered, okay, I'm sorry about your bad experience. Let's just try some troubleshooting things. Did you use the correct cable that it recommends? And the man said, yes, I used the right cable. I even purchased the cable here. She said, all right, let me think. Is there anything else? Did you follow the troubleshooting guides to do a hard factory reset? Did you try that, sir? And the man impatiently said, yes, I went through all of that. She goes, you mind if I just take a look to see if maybe we possibly missed something? He said, yeah, sure, go right ahead. But I'm telling you, it's a piece of junk. So she removed it carefully from the box and she set it over next to the wall where there was an outlet and she plugged it in. And this is a true story. She noticed that the man had never taken the protective film off of the glass of the TV. So, of course, as you guess it, as soon as she removes it and plugs it in, it's a perfect picture. So the man, being kind of embarrassed, he just kind of sighed and tried to shift the blame. He was upset that someone did not explain that there was protective film on there in the buying process. And in fact, he went on to try to urge them and management to compensate him for his wasted time because of their mistake. The way you just rolled your eyes at that story and the way you just shook your head, I think sometimes God would be justified in doing that. In a response to us sometimes. Don't you think? He's got to feel like that sometimes. That here's the God of the universe who knows everything. He's in control and he's good, looking out for believers' best interest. And we constantly doubt that goodness and his love for us. You know, he's just got to be like, you know, I spoke the world into existence. I placed this giant ball of fire in just the precise location in the universe in order for life to sustain. I gave prophecies and I fulfilled them. I gave my only son to die on the cross in your place. I've given my Holy Spirit to indwell and empower you. I've promised to take care of your everyday needs, and I've even spelled out my plan for what to expect in the future of the world. And I've showered you with so many other blessings. And yet you still wonder if I'm good. Of course God is good. Of course He is. We can live confidently knowing God is going to bring about everything that He said He will, and that He will act consistently with what He has revealed about Himself and about the future to us. We can take that to the bank. He is good. God is worthy. He is worthy of our confidence. It's not a misplaced confidence at all. He is great, and He is good.